Who is your one is the name of the message. Man, aren't they adorable? Love these kids. And look at you guys. All right, you're big boys, big girls, right? You're going to hang out with us today? Good. You soak it in. Soak it in what God is going to be speaking to us today. So, you know, we're in that section now of the book of Romans where Paul is really changing gears. And he's going to get very deep. He's going to get very, very theological. And in the next several weeks, all I can say is, you know, read ahead, look to commentaries, try to understand the word as much as you can in advance, and we'll break it down together. And, you know, I'm just trusting God. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and that as he ministers to my heart, and as I share some of these very difficult things that there are for us to learn from his word, that we're going to do so in the spirit of truth and in the spirit of love. Now, before we even get there, though, we're only going to cover the first five verses of Romans chapter 9 this morning. So before I get there, I'm going to kind of share my heart a little bit, but I, you know, because it pertains to the heart of the Apostle Paul as he is changing gears and getting into this next section, theologically speaking. And I know that I've shared this with the congregation before. There are some new people here today. For those of you that don't know, I know that sometimes people say, Mike, you're so ethnocentric. You know, we know that you're Jewish. You talk about it a lot. And you know what? I'm not apologetic for that because I'm proud of my heritage. I am. Not that my family were very religious. They weren't. But you know what? I'm proud of the fact that we are tied in to, you know, just the heritage that we have through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Katz, that last name Katz, it's an association with the tribe of Levi. I did one of those DNA tests several years ago. I really wish I hadn't have done that DNA test now that I really think about, man, now I can't murder somebody. I'm probably going to get busted if I do because they have my DNA. But in finding that, I know, so stupid, Mike. But I did find out that I'm 96.7% Ashkenazi Jew. So that's pretty, you know, that's almost 100%. There's a lot. And as I've already explained, you know, my family, we were not very religious. But my mom really thought it was important that I go to Hebrew school when I was 10 or 11 years old for a couple of years. I got to learn how to read Hebrew. I read from the Torah on my bar mitzvah. And then after that, I was done with Judaism in a sense that I, you know, growing up in Las Vegas, just got involved with a lot of things that I shouldn't have gotten involved with. And then praise God, at the age of 19 years old, someone came to me and shared the gospel of Jesus, and I put my faith and trust in him. But now as a Jewish Christian, you know, I get a lot of people that will often meet a Jewish person and they'll say, man, Pastor Mike has got to speak to this Jewish person that I know. And they'll say, Mike, I want you to meet this person because you're just the person that could be able to minister to them. Listen, that's not always the case. Because I'll give you an example. Okay, so we're going to Israel in November, God willing. You know, we'll be able to go on that trip to Israel. Pray for Israel, folks. There's a lot taking place right now. Look in the news or follow Amir Safadi. They're on the brink of a major war, and we on many different fronts. So we need to be praying for the nation of Israel. But I've had the blessing and the opportunity to have gone there on tours before. And you know, my pastor who led those tours had been to Israel, John Michaels, probably over 20 times, maybe 30 times. And I got to go the last couple of times with him. And he had a certain tour guide that he always used. And she was a Jewish woman. She was not a Christian, which really amazes me because having been John Michael's tour guide and having gotten to sit under the teaching of God's word as they would go to all of these different biblical sites, it just would amaze me that she didn't put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when I went and got to meet this tour guide, you know, she was very, very friendly with the pastor and with the pastor's wives. But for me, she avoided me. Remember, Claudia? She didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I believe a big part of the reason why was because I'm Jewish. And in the Jewish mind, this is why you don't want me to talk to your Jewish friend, because in the Jewish mindset, they kind of consider me an apostate. They, you know, they look at Christianity as polytheist, although we're not. We believe in one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is one God, but they believe that we're polytheist. They believe that we are, you know, in a sense, heretic. So don't think that I'm the one to minister to your Jewish friend. God's going to use you. God's going to use you to open up the scriptures and to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Now, why am I bringing all of this up in the first place? Well, Paul was writing this letter to a young church in Rome. And this church in Rome was filled with Jewish Christians, Jews who had become believers in Jesus Christ, and Gentiles who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So as this letter is being read to the Roman church, I think Paul knew that the Jewish Christians were going to have some questions. Now, it's important for us to remember and to recognize that the early Christian church, Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell down upon all of those believers, the 120 believers in Jerusalem, and the gospel was being spread, primarily the early Christian church was Jewish. They were Jewish men and women who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But then over the years, when this letter was written by Paul to the Romans, there had been a shift that had kind of taken place. And kind of like we are today, like I don't think there are too many Jewish Christians in the church here this morning, are there? Raise your hand, Joseph. Just you, right? You're half Jewish, right? His dad was Jewish too. So that's how the tide had began to turn when Paul was writing this letter to the Roman church. There were primarily Gentiles who had received Jesus, but at the same time, there were still Jews who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I find it's very, very important that I address this issue because there are many well-meaning believers in Jesus Christ who have gotten it a little bit wrong, I believe. And what I mean by that is that there are certain believers, even in the body of Christ today, maybe not here in this room, but I believe in the body of Christ as a whole, who believe in replacement theology. And what replacement theology does is basically, back in 70 AD, when the Romans invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the Jewish people were dispersed across, you know, really the whole known world at that time, there were still promises that God had made to the Jewish people that had not, at that point, been fulfilled. So as the church has been growing, many Christians believe that that not only have Gentiles been grafted into the vine of Judaism, but that the church has replaced the Jewish people, and that the promises that God had given to Jews now go towards the church. But that's not the case. And that may have made sense. Listen, that may have made sense prior to May 14th, 1948. But something miraculous took place on that day. In one day, May 14th, 1948, God restored the nation of Israel. And millions of Jews from all over the known world have returned to Israel so that today there's over 7 million Jews living in the nation of Israel. So what does that tell me? What does that tell us, folks? It tells us that God is not finished with the Jewish people. That God is not finished with the nation of Israel. But, you know, so to truly try to understand these things, listen, we're in this dispensation of time right now where we are in the age of grace. But according to Jeremiah, there is a time coming, referred to by Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble, where God is going to use a 7-year period of time. Look at Daniel chapter 9, that 70th seven, where God is going to use that 7-year period of time to purify the Jewish people and to bring them to confession and the knowledge of Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah. But folks, listen, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. And it's not just to purify the nation of Israel, but it's to bring God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we know that today, the world has most certainly rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But the Jews and the Christians who've received Yeshua as their Savior, listen, that time of Jacob's trouble is not meant for them. And I 100% believe that the church, including Jewish Christians like myself who put their faith in Jesus Christ prior to that time of Jacob's trouble, will be caught up in the clouds, but that the Jewish people are going to have to face a serious time of tribulation where they are going to come to the recognition that Jesus is the Messiah. But listen, up until that day comes, that hurts me. It hurts me to know that there are Jewish people that are going to have to go through that time of trouble. And it should hurt all of us as well to know that there are Gentiles that are going to have to go through and experience that time. But listen, Paul understood that, and it grieved Paul as well. Paul's heart was burdened for his people. So I know Chris already read this for us, but I'm going to read it for us one more time, because repetition is probably the best thing for all of us to learn. Paul wrote this in verse 1 of chapter 9, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God," or the worship of God, as Chris's translation said, "and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." And I love how he finishes this sentence. Amen. Can I get an amen from my brothers and sisters in the house today? Listen, as you guys can see, listen, it's not just me, but we can see Paul took this, he was writing this letter, and he took it very, very personal. But despite the fact that Paul had been called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he was still very, very connected to the Jewish people. Now, this is important for us to remember. Word on the street about Paul was that, man, Paul had become a traitor. Paul had become the bad guy, that his own people were saying, listen, you stay away from that Paul guy because he's a heretic. He is trying to teach Jews to forsake the law. He's trying to get Jews to forsake the prophets and to put their faith and trust in some false Messiah who got crucified decades ago. Listen, Paul was aware of that. He was very much aware of the fact that the Jewish people were out to get him. But we need to remember who Paul was. Man, theologically, he was probably one of the most brilliant intellects, probably of all time. And in these next three chapters, as we're going to really break them down over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to finish chapter 9 next week, but when we get to 10 and 11, we're really going to take it slow. But Paul, he really wanted to make sure that the Jewish people, the people whom he loved, as brilliant as he was, you may have heard this expression before, people don't care how much you know until they know what? How much you care. And Paul was going to break it down how much he really cared for the Jewish people. So in verse 1 and 2, he brings three witnesses declaring how much he cared for his Jewish brethren. He says, "I am telling you the truth, witness number 1, in Christ." So number 1, Jesus is his witness. Jesus knew how much Paul loved the Jewish people. But then he goes on to say, "My conscience," his own conscience, bore witness to how much he loved the Jewish people. But as if that wasn't enough, he brings a third witness into the equation. He talks about the Holy Spirit as well as the Holy Spirit. So this declares to us that, man, Paul the apostle had a great burden for the Jewish people. Now, I'm going to ask three very strong questions. I'm not asking anyone to answer out loud, but these are things that we are going to have to ask ourselves in the inner recesses of our heart. Question number 1, are there people that are in your life today who you are heavily burdened for. Now, if you guys remember, at the beginning of this year, January of 2024, I laid out a kind of like a challenge, maybe an expectation of us, the church at Hood Canal Community Church, reaching people in our community, or more specifically, having that one person who we're burdened for, that one person in our life. It could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, but that one person who we know that if they were to die today, they'd be eternally separated from the Lord. So again, the question, let me rephrase it. Do we have a burden for lost people? Does it hurt your heart to know that maybe a coworker, or maybe a family member, or maybe a neighbor, or maybe a community member of this community, that if they were to die today without Jesus Christ in their life, that they'd be eternally separated from God? I mean, that's heavy duty, right? And Paul's laying it out there, and he's saying, listen, if I could take their curse upon myself, Paul's saying, I'd do that. Now, that's a heavy burden for the Lord, for the Jewish people. Paul's saying, listen, I'd be willing to take that eternal separation upon myself if I were able to do that, because I love my Jewish brethren that much. But you know what? Paul doesn't just leave it there. He takes it a step further. He says, not only would he be willing to miss out on the glory of heaven, but he'd be willing to be accursed from Christ, meaning that Paul would never experience that fellowship again with Christ, that Paul would never experience the blessings of having a personal relationship with Christ. He was willing to take that on himself if it meant that the Jewish people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Because for me, that would kind of be like, okay, I have someone in my family who I love very, very much that needs a kidney. And I know I have two kidneys, so I'd be willing to donate one of my kidneys to that loved one of mine, right? But take that a step further. What if that loved one needed a heart? Or what if that person needed a brain? Listen, I only have one heart. I only have one brain. I don't want any comments from the peanut gallery out there. I just want us to understand that Paul was willing, listen, he was willing to be accursed from Christ if that were even possible. That's what his relationship meant to the Jewish people. But listen, his relationship with Jesus Christ was even greater than that. Paul's relationship with Jesus meant absolutely everything to him. And when I look back on my life, I start to think about that. What would my life be like without having Jesus in my life? I asked Claudia, my wife, that a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember? I said, Claudia, what do you think our marriage would have been like if we'd been married for 34 years now? So what do you think our marriage would have been like if Jesus wasn't in the center of our marriage? You know what she said to me? She said, we'd probably have been divorced a long time ago. I want us to think about that. Like, think about, could you survive the removal of Jesus Christ from your life? I mean, I don't want us to think about that in the sense that we would dwell on that, because I don't want that for anyone, and I know you wouldn't want that either, and none of us would ever want to find that out. But then Paul, listen, he takes it even a step further than that, in that Paul expressed, let me give you the next slide here, Paul expressed his willingness to be accursed from Christ. And I think I might be behind one here. He expressed his love for the very people who wanted him dead. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is going around having Christians arrested. He stood by as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was martyred, was stoned to death for his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then suddenly Paul receives the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ in his life. And what does he do? He begins to go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, telling all of the Jewish brethren how much he loves, how much Jesus loves them, and how much he wants to have a relationship with them. And how did they respond in return? They wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. So I want us to think about this as we are preparing to go to Seattle at the end of this month. And we have a sign-up sheet in the back, by the way. Now, think about our outreach team going to Seattle and declaring the love of Jesus with the people who are in downtown Seattle, and those people getting so enraged with us that they want us dead. Am I encouraging you now? Go sign up. Listen, that may not be so far off, but maybe I'm overemphasizing just a little bit. But here in Romans chapter 9, in these first couple of verses, Paul is expressing that very love for the people that he knew wanted to kill him. So Paul had gone on three different missionary journeys. In this first mission journey, listen, he goes to Iconium, and then they tried to kill him there. And then he goes to Lystra, and the Jews of Antioch came out, and they dragged him out of the city. They stoned him. They left him for what they thought was dead, which he could have very possibly been dead, where he was given a vision of the third heaven. But God, either he wasn't dead or God resuscitated him. I don't know, but he got back up, and he went back into the city. That's just in his first missionary trip. Then on his second missionary journey, he goes to Thessalonica, and the Jews there had become so envious of Paul. He was staying in the house of this guy called Jason that they surrounded the house. They wanted to kill Jason, so Paul was able to escape. He goes from Thessalonica to Berea, and then what happens is the Thessalonians ended up coming to Berea, causing the same type of violent call against Paul's life there. So Paul escaped then to Corinth. They tried violent attempts on his life there. He ends up going to Ephesus. They attempt to hurt him or kill him there. Listen, all three of Paul's missionary journeys, violent attempts were made on his life. To the church in Corinth, he wrote to them five times. He'd received 40 stripes minus one. Because 40 stripes, they would have considered literally a death sentence. So, hey, we're only going to give him 39 lashes. But they did it five times to him. Listen, Paul knew. He knew that he wasn't able to take the curse upon himself for the Jewish people. He knew that only Jesus could take that curse. But he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know that they knew, that they knew, that they knew that he loved them and that he cared about them. And then Paul begins to lay out all of the wonderful, blessed advantages that being a Jew brought to the nation of Israel. Judaism had many wonderful advantages, and he lists some of them out. Man, boy, that's a weird-looking sign. Advantage S of Judaism. Bad mic, sorry. Is that what it says on there? Is that like that too? Yeah, all right. I got to be a little bit more careful in the way I do my slides. But I want us to look at verse 4 as he lists out these advantages. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So the very first advantage that Paul lists out is that they are considered Israelites. Now, what does that even mean? You guys have to remember, we have to go back to the Old Testament, Genesis book, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, his real name was Conniver, or heel catcher, right? He had tricked his brother into selling him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then towards the end of his father Isaac's life, he literally lied to his father, stealing the blessing of Esau away from him, meaning that now Esau, when he found out what happened, wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob escapes. He goes to his uncle Laban, ends up serving Laban for over 20 years so that he can get the woman who he loved, Rachel. I won't get into the whole story of that, but remember, just you talk about you know, a crazy family life. They had some crazy family life going on. But when it was time for him to take his wives and his children back, on the way, Esau, his brother, is coming his direction, and he's tripped out, so he begins to go to the Lord in prayer. He prayed all night long, and the Bible describes it that he was wrestling with an angel of the Lord, who I believe was a Christophany of Jesus Christ. This was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ wrestling there with Jacob, and at the end of the night, as the sun was beginning to come up, Jacob wouldn't let him go. Man, he was holding on tight, so what did the Lord do? He touched his hip socket, pops his hip out of socket, and then he says, man, you really are holding on strong. He renamed Jacob to what? Israel, which means governed by God. Listen, folks, there is no other nation on the face of this planet Earth that has been governed by God's people. I mean, that's been governed by God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth." So number one advantage is they were Israelites. Number two, the adoption. The Jewish people, in a sense, were adopted by God. They are the apple of God's eye, as if they were his very own children. That's how much God loved them. And then the third advantage was they were given the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Remember, as they had escaped Egypt and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, God led them by his Shekinah glory, a cloud by day. Shekinah means he caused to dwell. Shekinah is not really in the Bible, but it's a word that the ancient Jews had given to that glory of God that overcame the Jewish people. When they would set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, the glory of God would come upon the people. Listen, this was a unique blessing that God had given to no other nation in all the earth. And then not only that, they were given the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through their bloodline would come the Messiah, that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the people, including all the people in this room today, would be blessed. And not only that, they were given the law. They were given the Ten Commandments. Listen, they were taught by God himself how to live their lives. Like the Gentiles, they had to figure it out on their own. But the Jewish people were given the word of God. They were given the law so that when they woke up in the morning, they knew with absolute clarity that they were going to either make right choices or they were going to make wrong choices based on the law that God had given to them. You know, wouldn't it be so much better, folks, if the world just adhered to the word of God? I don't want to get into this. But I think about the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, right? And there's a lot of controversy going on about that. And again, I'm not going to get into it. But man, if everyone in the world would just adhere to God's commandments, would just adhere to the word of God, how much better would the world be today? Amen? So not only that, listen, they got to serve God. They were a nation of priests and of Levites, and they got to serve God in his holy tabernacle. And when the temple was built, they got to serve God in the holy temple of God. Listen, Gentiles didn't have that. They worshiped God however, or gods or idols, however they thought was fitting. But the Jewish people got the blessing of being able to serve the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I think about the blessings that God has given to us in this church and how we have worship members who serve God. We have people on our audio video team who are serving God. We have Sunday school teachers next door who have the blessing and the advantage. Listen, it is a blessing to serve God. It's not that we have to do it, folks, but we get to do it. And there are people that are going to be here all week long serving God at Vacation Bible School. There are people that are in the front as we come in on Sunday morning who are greeting us, giving us a pamphlet so that we can learn more about the church. Listen, it is a blessing, and that's one of the blessings that the Jewish people had. And not only that, listen, they had the blessing of being part of this royal lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and David. And listen, those guys weren't perfect. Those guys were sinners just like every single one of us in the world are sinners. But I think of the wonderful heritage that we're going to be missing out on this Vacation Bible School for decades. For decades, Randy Endicott had led our children in worship during Vacation Bible School. And you know what? We're not going to have Randy tomorrow through the week. But listen, the heritage that he has left behind, as most of the young people that were on this stage this morning leading us in worship learned from Randy Endicott. Listen, we have men like Carl Meese, who gave his life in the mission field bringing Bibles to Vietnam, to the Vietnamese people, who didn't have a Bible of their very own. But Carl Meese died coming from this church. He died in the mission field giving his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of Carl. Man, what a man of God, what a man of the word, what a man who we miss very much, Barbara, and I know you miss him too. But we're talking about the heritage, and the Jewish people had the heritage of being under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul didn't want them to miss out on this. He didn't want them to miss out on the fact that it was through that bloodline that the Messiah would be born into this world, and he wanted them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So listen, before we embark in the rest of chapters 9, 10, and 11, we are going to get down and deep and dirty in some really deep theological subjects. Paul wanted to make sure that the Jewish people understand that he had a great love for them and that he wanted them to be born again. Amen? But listen, in terms of application, what does all of this mean to us as the body of Christ? And I want us to really think about this. I want us to really think about and consider, does my love for the lost people in this world, does my love for the lost people in my family or in my community or at my job, does that love even come close to the love that the Apostle Paul had for the Jewish people? And listen, I'm not trying to get anyone with a gotcha question. I'm not trying to dig a knife inside and twist it around for you. But each of us, as we read the Bible, as we open up the Word of God, we have to respond however it is that we choose to respond. But I want us to really think about this. Do I view the world through the lens of people who are dying without Jesus Christ and how important it is for them to know Jesus Christ came to live and die, to be raised again from the grave so that every single one of us can have salvation? You know, think about Paul. Man, before he was a Christian, he persecuted the church. But as soon as he was born again, the Spirit of God came to live inside of him so that something took place in Paul's life that he had a whole new passion for lost people. So listen, when we ask ourselves, when I was born again, did that change my perspective to how I view lost people? And if not, then what's the secret, Mike? What's the secret to having that kind of passion for lost people? Listen, it begins with the Spirit of God who lives inside of us, moving within us and declaring to us that he loves the people of this world, for God so loved this world. And if we're really, truly being honest with ourselves, we have to ask, do I have that kind of a love for lost people? And if not, what do I need to do, man? It's as simple as just crying out to God, Lord, please give me the kind of passion that Paul had for his Jewish brethren. Give me that same passion and that same desire to witness and to live my life in a way that is illuminating Jesus Christ in a powerful way. And folks, listen, it's not difficult. It's not complicated. It just takes us being honest with ourselves and being honest with God to know that next door neighbor, or that coworker, or that family member, or that person in line at the grocery store. Listen, not to continue to repeat myself or beat a dead horse, but if those people were to die without Jesus Christ, they'd be eternally separated from God. And we need to say, God, please work in my heart, be within me, and give me, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a love and a passion and a desire for people who are lost. You know, our world today that we live in, we're so divided. I mean, we're divided by religious people, non-religious people. We're divided by politics. We're divided by morality. Some people think certain things are morally wrong, while other people think some things are morally correct and right. And listen, even in the church, we can sometimes be divided over the way that we interpret certain passages of Scripture. And I think of Paul, as he has this great love for the Jewish people. Listen, he could have fought fire with fire. He could have just drilled down on them. But instead, Paul chose the three most powerful weapons in advancing the kingdom of heaven. And those are truth, the word of God, love, what God has put in our hearts, and prayer. He wrote this. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Listen, folks, there's something powerful that happens when we start to pray for lost people. There's something powerful that happens in our lives when we begin to pray for our enemies. We begin to start looking more and more like Jesus Christ. And Paul had a bad. But think about how bad Jesus had it. Man, the greatest miscarriage of justice that had ever taken place in all of humanity happened to Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was on that cross, when his hands and his feet were drilled to that cross, when Jesus cried out on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And you know what, guys? Every single one of us, me, you, all of us, were included and we were covered by that prayer that Jesus made to his Heavenly Father. So listen, at the beginning of this year, I encouraged us. I put out a challenge. Who's your one? And that challenge was meant for us to have a fervent desire to see that family member or that neighbor or that loved one, one for Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been praying fervently for that person, and you haven't seen anything taking place yet. Listen, don't stop. My encouragement to you is to keep on praying, keep on trusting. Those are the prayers that God honors, right? He doesn't necessarily honor the prayer that, God, I need $1 million. But when I'm praying for someone who is lost to be one in Jesus Christ, those are the type of prayers that God honors. And listen, I'm not trying to twist the knife in anyone's back or anything like that. But maybe if you have not taken that challenge seriously, and there isn't a one that you've been praying for or been ministering to, listen, it's not too late. It's not too late. But it's important that we realize that's the calling that God has given to us, to go into all the world and to make disciples. And it's a wonderful privilege. Just as God had given the Jewish people all of those wonderful privileges that they had in being Jews, God has given us the privilege. Listen, it is a privilege to be intercessors for lost people. Last question. What are you doing with that privilege? What are you doing with the privilege that God has given to you to make a difference in the lives of those people that need Jesus? You know, I set a goal for us. 94 people. Sounds like such a great goal. Guess what? There's over 200 people in this room this morning. And if every single one of us were to take that challenge seriously, there wouldn't be 94 souls that are saved. There'd be over hundreds of souls that are saved. And then those people get saved, and what are they going to do? They're going to go out and share the gospel. And then those people are going to get saved, and they're going to go out and share the gospel until the age of grace is over and that last person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And then we hear the trumpet. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's the blessed hope that I'm looking forward to. And my hope is that it's not going to be just me and my wife or you and your loved one, your husband or your wife, but it's going to be those people that you've been praying for, that you've been interceding for, that you've been witnessing to, even when it makes you uncomfortable, even when they think, man, what a religious freak those people at Hood Canal Community Church are. You know what? Those people that are calling us religious freaks, they're the same people that go to Seattle stadiums in the middle of the winter that go in there shirtless when it's 20 degrees and they paint themselves blue for the Seattle Seahawks. And they call us fanatics. Just saying. Just saying. I hope this message has encouraged you today, my brothers and sisters. I'm not here to point my finger or to make anyone feel guilty. I'm simply here to remind us of the great commission that God has given to us to go into all of this world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Listen, salvation comes to the Jew in the same way that it comes to the Gentile. We all need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who is so willing to expose his own feelings on paper, that those expressions of his love for his countrymen, for his own people, have been carried over for thousands of years, so that now today, as we sit in this church service and we open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 9, we see the wonderful results of Paul's heart. As we know, there have been so many Jews over the years that have been born again radically through faith in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, their Messiah. And not only the Jewish people, but through the Gentiles as well, that have come to know Jesus. And Lord, we know that you're not finished yet. You're not finished with the nation of Israel. You're not finished with the United States of America. Lord, we know you're not finished with Hood Sport Washington. As there are people in this community who need to know Jesus loves them. So Father, help us. Help us to be able to share these three powerful truths in truth and in love and through prayer. Father, please help us. Help us not to be just so filled with truth that we neglect to love on people. Father, help us not to be so filled with love that we give a distorted view of truth that make people believe that they're okay with whatever it is that they're doing. No, God, we need a healthy balance of truth and love. And Father, lastly, make us a people of prayer. Help us never to think that we're going to be able to accomplish this great feat of winning the world for Christ on our own. But help us to be men and women who are faithfully praying for our one, or more than our one, for whoever it is that you may put in our way. Open doors that no man can close, and close those doors that no man should open. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen. Amen.